In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith. This is Lesson 128, the Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Okay, we have an interesting image to look at. In the center is filled with, the very center of the image is a chalice and the host, surrounded by the words, is present in the most blessed sacrament, alive, glorious, impassible, body, blood, soul, and divinity. There's a script on the left-hand side of that circular image is the eternal Son of God who became man and was born in a poor stable. On the other side, the same Jesus who died upon the cross and rose glorious from the sepulcher. Okay, in the upper right-hand corner, there's an image of our Lord at the Last Supper. And the upper right-hand corner is the crucifixion. And the lower left-hand corner is the Nativity, and the lower right-hand corner shows our Lord rising from the tomb. And the caption under this image reads, at the consecration at Mass, the bread and wine are changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sacrament that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. In the Blessed Eucharist is the same person who was born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, and rose glorious from the dead on the first Easter morning. What is the Holy Eucharist? The Holy Eucharist is a sacrament and a sacrifice. In it, our Savior Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine, is contained, offered, and received. Eucharist in Greek means thanksgiving. The sacrament is so called because when Christ instituted it, he gave thanks. Today it is the chief means by which we give thanks to God. The Holy Eucharist is also called the Blessed Sacrament because it is the most excellent of all sacraments. It gives us Christ himself. Quote, my delight is to be with the children of men, from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31. It is called the sacrament of the altar because it is consecrated and received upon an altar. It is offered up on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Eucharist is called Holy Communion when it is received usually in church. It is called Holy Viaticum when it is received during a serious illness or at the hour of death. The Holy Eucharist is also called the bread of heaven and the bread of angels, this because in it God himself comes down from heaven to be our food, thus making us like unto the angels. How did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist? Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist in this way. He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his apostles, said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took a cup of wine, blessed it, and giving it to them, said, all of you drink of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins. Finally, he gave his apostles the commission, do this in remembrance of me. When our Lord said, this is my body, the entire substance of the bread was changed into his body. And when he said, this is my blood, the entire substance of the wine was changed into his blood. In the Holy Eucharist, we find the three essentials of a sacrament. The institution took place at the Last Supper. The visible sign is the matter of bread and wine, while the audible sign consisting of the words of our Lord is the form. The grace granted is the receiving of the very body and blood of the living Christ. After the substance of the bread and wine had been changed, only the appearances of bread and wine remained. By the appearances of bread and wine, we mean their color, taste, weight, shape, and whatever else appears to the senses. Why do we believe that Christ changed bread and wine into his own body and blood? We believe that Christ changed bread and wine into his own body and blood because, 1. His words clearly say so. At the Last Supper he said, "This is my body," not "This is a symbol of my body," or "This represents my body." And while they were at, quote, "And while they were at supper, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And taking a cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'All of you drink of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins.'" From St. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Secondly, previously on the day after the first multiplication of loaves and fishes, our Lord had promised to give his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. On this occasion, it is clear that the Jews took our Lord's words literally. Many of the disciples left Jesus and walked no more with him because they could not believe such a thing as he promised. But Jesus, although very sad at their leaving, did not take back his words or explain them differently. Quote, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and have died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that if anyone eat of it, he will not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews on that account argued with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." From St. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 59. Thirdly, the apostles understood that Christ meant his words at the Last Supper to be literal. St. Paul writes, quote, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the partaking of the body of the Lord? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself." From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Fourthly, it has been the continuous belief of Christians from the beginning of Christianity. St. Augustine said, quote, "Our Lord held himself in his own hands when he gave his body to the disciples," end quote. It was only in the 16th century that Protestants, breaking away from the true church, denied it and introduced a different doctrine. The churches which separated in the early centuries from the Catholic Church all believe in the doctrine of the Holy Eucharist as being the very body and blood of Christ. How is our Lord able to change bread and wine into his body and blood? Our Lord was able to change bread and wine into his body and blood by his almighty power. If God made the universe out of nothing, he certainly could change bread and wine into his body and blood. Christ himself changed water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana by a mere act of his divine will. Every day we can see the results of God's power in the miracle of growth. People grow, the trees grow, inanimate or dead matter is assimilated as food and continues as living beings or vegetation. All by the power of God. He, the uncreated one, can do anything he wills. Can we doubt that he worked the change in the bread and wine if he himself told us so? That concludes the reading for this evening. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, so much has been said about the Holy Eucharist. I don't really know what more needs to be added to this. I assume our audience...
I had a question about the chapter that talks about receiving communion unworthily.
Okay. Because...
Can you give me an example of unworthily?
A person in mortal sin should not approach the communion rail, should not receive communion in the state of mortal sin. The Holy Eucharist is the sacrament of the living and not a sacrament of the dead. So a person in mortal sin should go to confession before receiving Holy Communion. So such a person in the state of mortal sin who receives Holy Communion receives unworthily, and by that very action commits another mortal sin, which is called a sacrilege. And so it is important that we examine our conscience, and as long as we are free from mortal sin, we can receive communion. That doesn't mean that we have to be free from all sin, because it isn't, I shouldn't say impossible, because all things are possible with God, but we may receive if we are can only find venial sins on our conscience. And very often receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist is enough to wash away venial sin. So when we get to the sacrament of confession, we will see that we are required to confess all mortal sins, and we are strongly encouraged or recommended to confess the venial sins that we can recall, and to truly make our contrition for that. But as long as we are not in the state of mortal sin, we should receive communion. Of course, we could probably see someone, perhaps Protestants, non-Catholic, who want to mock the Blessed Sacrament and will approach to receive our Lord unworthily in that instance, to mock or whatever. I know the early Protestant Revolution, there was reports, I think in Germany, probably was throughout the world, but I just recall reading of some things that were going on in Germany during the Protestant Revolution that was taking place, and there were many Protestants who attempted to receive Holy Communion and then take the host for satanic purposes, to abuse the host and to mock the host. And again, that was, I think, one of the reasons why the Church prescribed that we receive the Holy Eucharist on the tongue and not in the hand, just to prevent someone from taking the host and using it in some unworthy manner or abusing our Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist. Does that answer your question?
For the most part.
Yeah. Okay. So we have...
Right,
go ahead.
Never mind. There's no other reason, nor are there other ways to accept communion unworthily besides having mortal sin in your soul?
Oh, well, as I mentioned, with the desire to abuse the Blessed Sacrament, I can't think of any. I'm sure that there's probably unlimited ways to unworthily receive.
Could there be
right.
a lesser offense? I mean, maybe it's more of... Because I remember reading in the... I think it was St. Thérèse of Lisieux who was counseling her cousin who was not going to communion because she just simply felt she wasn't worthy. And St. Thérèse pointed out that, well, we never really truly are worthy, but not going to communion isn't going to make you more worthy. So provided that you are not in mortal sin, you should always go. I mean, you may be distracted during Mass, but as long as you're fighting those distractions, you should still go to communion. But, you know, as long as you've maintained the fasting, don't have any mortal sin on your soul, there's no reason why you shouldn't go to communion, correct?
Right. I guess that's true. If you're not fasting and you receive our Lord, not fasting, you are again unworthily receiving because you are receiving in an act of really disobedience to the law of the church, that you should be fasting.
Thank you.
But yes, I'm sure there's countless other ways that people could imagine to
not
abuse
good.
The Blessed Sacrament and not worthily receive Him, receive our Lord. And yes, there are many recordings of Satanists who receive Holy Communion just for the purpose of taking the host and committing sacrilege against our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Yes, the Protestants came late and denied our Lord's presence and wanted to reinterpret the words of the scripture, but we have, since the beginning of the church, since the time of Christ, the clear and undisputed understanding that our Lord spoke literally when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," and the Holy Eucharist, as it pointed out, is a sacrament and a sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice. Our Lord's presence is an offering to God the Father, and in that sacrifice, the sacrificial victim, which is our Lord Himself, is destroyed, if you will, slain, as the Old Testament, you would see the animal would be killed, bled, burned, consumed in some way, and that would be an offering to God. And so our Lord is offering Himself, same Christ is on Calvary, and it is one and the same sacrifice of Calvary, just in an unbloody manner in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which we'll probably get to in another chapter. If there are no other questions or comments, we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.